Please be seated.
Let's open our Bibles together to Acts chapter 10 and Micah chapter 4. These will serve as a couple of the texts that we'll be delving into here in just a couple of minutes. We are glad indeed that you're here, especially if you're visiting. You're always our honored guest. Hope you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. It's warmed up a little bit. All of these collective bodies have kind of helped. I got in here about 15, 20, 30 minutes ago, whenever it was. There was a chill in the air. And I said to someone up here, I said, "Ha! It's cold enough in here to kill hogs." Now, if you're from Oxford, Mississippi, that just sailed right over your head, and you're not meant to understand that, but we love you anyway. In Micah chapter 4, there is a vision for God's kingdom in years to come. A vision that is not only intended to be realized in heaven around the throne of God, but a vision that is intended to be realized and come to fruition in God's church. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. According to Merriam-Webster, diversity is defined as having the state of people who are of different races and who have different cultures in a group or organization. It can also mean the quality or the state of having many different forms, types, ideas, and the like. Given these two definitions, it's no wonder that Martin Luther King Jr. once pointed out that Sunday morning was the most segregated or homogeneous time of the week. With regard to racial reconciliation and diversity on these Sunday mornings, sadly to say, not a lot has changed over the last half century. The majority of churches clustering for their worship services still remain primarily homogeneous. In other words, there are too many folks that are exactly the same that get together, and there's not a lot of room for anyone who's different. In recent years, though, there has been an understanding that this was never God's intention. In fact, God has worked diligently to make things different. We see that in various churches, in various places. Globalization, urbanization, the onslaught of media coverage of racial turmoil have played a huge role in resuscitating this discussion and the importance of diversity and racial reconciliation, not just in society, but in the church. After all, if there's not any hope for people being together in the church, how much less hope is there for society at large? Now, I would suspect that for the sake of the gospel and for the spread of the kingdom of God, this is a good thing. In his book, The Big Sort, Bill Bishop notes something that is interesting, but should not really come as a surprise. He argues that while America is becoming increasingly diverse, the places where we live are still too often wrought with people who live, think, and vote just like us. In other words, Americans tend to be homogeneous creatures clustering in like communities with a diverse culture. And too many times, this still is true of God's people. Now, for some folks, diversity is not really much of an issue. whether it's pigmentation, background, socioeconomic class, culture, accent, whatever football team you may or may not root for, those issues do not make them skittish. In fact, there's something about diversity that makes them feel alive. But however, there are some of a minority culture or ethnicity who find like community in a different and overwhelming majority culture. For instance, if you were a Korean single or family that moves to the greater Los Angeles area, you might find community within the Korean church. And there are a lot of such churches across the world, certainly in Los Angeles itself. The Korean church may provide a place for that single or for that family to get established and feel empowered as they make a sea change of moving to a completely different environment. And people, particularly white leaders like myself, should understand such a gravitational pull that some feel toward a community that's a little more similar than dissimilar. But the bigger issue is people who oppose and intentionally neglect diversity. While diverse, multicultural, multiethnic, multiracial, and multigenerational churches exist, the hard, cold truth is that there aren't very many of them. In fact, the Baptist arm Lifeway Research came across some interesting statistics just a few months ago. They found that 53% of churchgoers disagreed with the following statement: my church needs to become more ethnically diverse. In other words, the majority of believers in some places are comfortable with the level or lack thereof of diversity that exists in their church. In addition, only 20% of ministers, pastors, and staff even speak about racial reconciliation and diversity. And friends, that simply must change. But the biggest issue that churches, and even that we see in the cultural environment that we face, is that if we continue to ignore something, if we continue to be unintentional about things, we can expect that the status quo will continue. But the truth is that God is creating a people, singular, for himself, from all peoples, plural, people from every tribe, from every nation, every tongue, and every different group. We see this in Revelation 5 and verse 9, Revelation 7 and verse 9, and other places in Scripture. Therefore, since it's going to be like that in heaven, it ought to be like that on earth. That's one of the things that Jesus prayed about. And the beauty of heaven needs to be reflected in the beauty, in the diversity, and the acceptance that we see in God's church here on earth. Churches that are multi-ethnic and multiracial are a preview of what God's kingdom will look like when we gather around his throne. But we know, both historically and realistically, that this is not necessarily an easy thing. We know this in our congregation here. But the difficulty of diversity should not stop us from working toward the noble goal of diversity. We've made some strides here at this church. I've been here 15 years, and I'm seeing some changes, I think, that are for the better. But we still have a long way to go. Ed Stetzer writes the following challenge: any church that will be bold and audacious enough to tackle diversity and overcome their homogeneous tendency will need to teach, model, and implement the following five truths of diversity. Let's wade through them together in the remaining time that we have. Truth number one: diversity is biblical. You don't have to journey far into the biblical narrative to see God's heart for diversity. In Genesis chapter 10, we have provided a chart of nations that were created from the debacle at the Tower of Babel. You remember that, and then God scatters them, and they go here, and they go there, and other places. But it was to these nations that God intended to bring the promised blessing through his servant Abraham. Well, fast forward centuries later to Jesus. He commissions the disciples and his church to the nations. That's why in places like Acts 15, Ephesians 2 and 3, Galatians 3, the New Testament addresses the mystery of Jewish and Gentile diversity. And it also describes the difficulty that many Jews had with such a church. They weren't sure they wanted to be in a church with these folks that they had long considered unclean, and that would be a challenge to them. The struggle with heterogeneity has been present, in other words, since the birth of the church. From the very beginning of the church at Pentecost, this has always been a rather difficult and sometimes elusive goal. But because diversity is biblical, we've got to address it regularly. One of the things I love about churches of Christ is that we speak where the Bible speaks. Well, the Bible speaks on this, so we had better speak on it as well. And when you go back and you start looking through this lens, you see occasion after occasion, example after example, where Jesus intentionally brings this up as an issue. Think about the time that he goes and sits down and asks a Samaritan woman for a drink. Thinking, well, you know, big deal. Yeah, it was a big deal. Jews did not talk to Samaritans. Men did not talk to women. In fact, the woman about fell over. She said, you understand who I am? He said, yeah. I don't really care. I understand we're of the same race, the human race, okay? The fact that I'm a Jew and you're a Samaritan, that didn't matter much to Jesus. So if it didn't matter to Jesus, why would it matter to us? Even when Jesus tells a story illustrating what a good neighbor is all about, who does he choose to be the hero of the story? A Samaritan. Again, a coincidence? Not on your life. That was intentional. He's sending a message. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, as Peter has a dream that God has to repeat three different times to go and to get connected with this fellow by the name of Cornelius, who, by the way, is a Gentile soldier. And Peter finally, rather nervously and against his will, shows up and does it. And Cornelius tells the story about how all this came about. Peter kind of laughs to himself. And he says this in Acts 10, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. The fact that Peter says, I now understand this, he didn't understand it before. Okay, God is sending a message. I want everyone together. Okay, not this group over here, not that group over there, but all the groups together. Kind of like mashed potatoes. Truth number one, diversity is biblical. If we as a church, if you as an individual, have any interest in being biblical, you better commit yourself to this. And we better readjust the sails of our ship to catch this wind. Truth number two, diversity is sacrificial. Now, given that many believers and churches have struggled with diversity for over 2,000 years now, we must be aware of and embrace the sacrifice that comes along with the inclusion of different people from different backgrounds, socioeconomic classes, races, ethnicities, and cultures. I mean, to say, well, yes, that's what we should do. Anyone that's got an honest heart understands that. But is it going to be easy? No. Usually the things that are worthwhile never are. But the most basic sacrifices that God is calling on us to make are sometimes the sacrifices we find ourselves not wanting to make. That might include for us as individual believers, for our congregation, to be willing to sacrifice some cultural preferences. That might include style of preaching. That might include the kind of songs that we sing, some of the things about our services, you know, whether they're going to be a little on the colder side or a little more emotional. Well, it might include even things about structure, about programs, about how we decide to help people serve and to plug in. Well, to create an environment for diversity, we've got to create a diverse environment. Now, think back to that statement that we mentioned a minute ago. 53% of churchgoers disagree with the philosophy of having ethnic diversity in the church. They say, I don't want it to be like that. I want everyone there to be just like me. Now, even if you were brought up well enough that you wouldn't say something that obviously wrong, what about this? Have you ever showed up to church and said, you know, why does he preach on that? I don't want to hear that. I know some of you do, because occasionally I get letters from you. Chuck, I like you, and, you know, you're so stylish. But, you know, really, enough. I've heard this. I don't want to hear this anymore. Or maybe, you know, Jason will hear that. You know, again, you know, that Let It Rise song. Why are we singing that? Why can't we sing some of the older songs, something written back in the 40s? Not the 1940s, the 1640s. That's what I mean, okay? You know, you hear these kind of things. I do, too. And listen, I understand that. I remember the first time Jason led that song that we did this morning, Let It Rise. I'm like, really? You know, let me sit in my seat and sing something I know. You know, I don't know about this. That song's grown on me. It's not just because I learned how to sing it. You know, the thing of it is, maybe someone else likes this song that you don't like. That's what preferences are about. And we're not very good sometimes at sacrificing our preferences. I want this kind of preaching. I want this kind of singing. I want when someone gets up to do the Lord's Supper meditation, I want this, I want this, I want that. You see the common thread in all this? I. The only one that got away with saying I was Ozzy Osbourne. Okay, and you're not him. So Philippians 2 and verse 4 might be a good bellwether to check your attitudes with. You remember what Paul says there? He says, each of you individually should consider the interest of others ahead of his own interest. Okay? That's all of us. Okay? There might be some things that are done that you would prefer it to be done a different way. That's all right. You know, everybody around here can have their say, but not everybody's going to get their way. If we're going to create a diverse environment, that means there are going to be different changes here and there and yon. That's all right. If we're willing to make those sacrifices, if we're willing to consider the interest of others ahead of our own, then we can begin to build a place that welcomes diversity. And that's God's plan. Truth number three, diversity is humble. The Jews struggled with ethnocentrism, the idea that they thought they were better or superior to the Gentiles. When Jesus showed up on the scene in the first century, you know what one of the typical prayers that the Jewish male prayed every day? I thank thee, Father in heaven, that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Now, does that sound like somebody that had the idea of equality coursing through their DNA? No. There were some people, they thought they were better than those people. Well, would you say that idea is dead? No, there are still people that think that today. Now, that's not exclusively the province of Anglo-Americans, or i.e. white folks, but there have been people in all kinds of places that have thought that. But we've seen that even in our own culture. Nathan and I wandered over to Hot Springs yesterday. They're having the end of the documentary film festival, and it was the Arkansas premiere of the new Ron Howard film. You remember him, little Opie Cunningham from the television shows? It's called 8 Days a Week, and it was a story of the meteoric rise of this little group from Liverpool, four guys that played guitars and such, called the Beatles. You may have heard of them. Something interesting happened on the Beatles' second go-round as they were touring different cities in America. They had seen the first time that they played in some places and there was segregation in the audience. The white folks were over here, the black folks were over there, and never the twain shall meet. They didn't like it. So they had written into the next contract, and it's right there toward the bottom, if the audience is segregated, we will not play. So they started taking a tour of places, mostly through the South. They get to Jacksonville, Florida. And they said, now, we're going to enforce this. This is going to change. Well, that's not how we do things down here. And they said, well, then we won't play. Well, you understand, there was a lot of money involved there. So the concert organizers, they just kind of swallowed their pride and said, you know, all right. And they interviewed a young lady that was there in the audience, a young black girl. She's since gone on to do great things. She's got a PhD. She's a college professor. She was looking back on that as a teenager, and she said, that was the first time in my life that I ever sat together with white folks. She said, actually, that's not right. We didn't sit. We stood and we screamed the whole time during the concert. But, you know, that brought us together. It was great. She said, that made me kind of feel like a real bona fide human being. That I wasn't second class anything. Okay? You're not going to have diversity without some humility. With all of us recognizing that we're all God's children, that we're all part of the same race, the human race, that we're all flawed, that we all have our strengths and weaknesses, and we're just going to have to forego whatever pride, whatever snobbery that causes us to separate and wall ourselves off from our fellow man. And we've got to be willing to include, to follow, and even perhaps learn from others. I shared something about a month or so ago when our brother Wissam Al-Athawi was here, the former Iraqi Muslim. And it was something that I had received months earlier, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. One of the young ladies in our congregation sent me a text message. And this is what she wrote. And this was right after one of the shootings where some American who identifies himself as a Muslim was shooting at police officers. And, you know, there was some pretty uneasy moments during that time. And this was an experience that she had, and this is what she wrote. I hugged a woman in Walmart last night. The poor woman was shopping at midnight with her sleepy 3-year-old because she was so upset at the things that people had been saying when she'd been out recently. I complimented her on her outfit. I thought she was going to burst into tears. She said it was the nicest thing that anyone had said to her in days. She spoke very broken English, but managed to convey that she felt like everyone was mad at her for the thing that bad boy had done. She emphasized she was not like him and was upset by what he had done. So I asked her if she wanted a hug. She did. And then she adds this. Isn't it perverse that people end up so many times resembling the very thing that they hate? To despise Muslims for being hateful, but to terrify a young Muslim mother to the point that she only feels safe to go grocery shopping at midnight with her child in tow? Okay, friends, diversity is humble. And it's long overdue that all of us look at ourselves as we really are. Not any better, not any worse, not any different at a basic level from anyone else. Truth number 4, diversity is intentional. Diversity isn't something that happens naturally, which should be clear from history. People tend to group with folks that are exactly like themselves. And it's something that only takes place through intentionality. In other words, you've got to proceed seeing the end from the beginning. Therefore, if churches want to be diverse, they need to create this diversity through the intentionality of doing some things on purpose. Things like hiring a diverse staff, having diversity within our worship environment when we meet corporately, providing small group environments where diversity intersects with real life. If left on their own, the majority of the people will almost every time navigate back to the fallback position of the comfort of homogeneity. But if you want diversity, you've got to be intentional. Think about a problem that we see front and center at the very start of the church in Acts chapter 6. Turn your Bibles over there. I want you to notice something. You remember the story, if you're familiar with what happened in the early church. And that is that all of the first Christians came from a Jewish background, all of them. So, you know, they've got that in common. But some of those Jews had not lived in Israel. They had lived in different places around the world. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 2, when that gift of the Holy Spirit empowering the apostles to speak in tongues or other languages that they'd never studied. There are 15 different languages and dialects that are mentioned. Now, for our purposes in Acts chapter 2, it basically comes down to two. You've got Jewish Jews, and you've got Grecian Jews. In other words, the latter group, they're Jewish, but they speak Greek. They think in terms of Greek thoughts and memes. I mean, their culture is different. So there's a dispute that breaks out in the early church. The Grecian folks start griping. They said their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Imagine that you're living in a society, there is no social security, there are no 401ks, and some folks just need help. Some of these elderly people, the senior citizens, the widows. And some of the folks in the church believed that the Hebrew widows were being given preferential treatment to the Grecian widows. They were being ignored. They were being neglected. Now, the apostles did something through the empowering of the Holy Spirit that's absolutely brilliant. They said, well, first of all, we've got our own thing to do, so we're not going to micromanage and get in there and take care of this. You guys do this yourselves. You can handle it. Choose 7 men from among you who are full of wisdom and full of the Spirit, and let them solve this issue. Let them fix it. Okay, so the church gets together, and they pick these people. Now, look who they pick. This is interesting. Acts chapter 6, down in verse 5. What they had said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas. These they set before the apostles, they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. You know what's interesting about those guys? They all have Greek names. You think that's a coincidence? They could have gone out and picked a bunch of Hebrew folk and dealt with this. They said, no, we're going to work at this problem by bringing more diversity to the table. That's absolutely brilliant. Folks, you've got to be intentional. You've got to say, we're going to strike a blow at some of these long-standing attitudes and ideas. Listen, I'm going to give you a little invitation. My apology right now to the Bible class teachers, you're going to get cheated a little bit of time. That's all right. You're like the pilots. You can make up the time in the air, okay? You can do that. This Saturday, 10:30, Lake Williston in Maumelle, PV's own cross-cultural ministry is having a prayer walk. I want to invite you to come out and join us. You say, well, I don't really know what's going on in a prayer walk. Well, two things. There's praying and there's walking. It's not at the same time, because they said of that president from Michigan, Jerry Ford, Lyndon Johnson, that uncharitable Texan, he said, Jerry Ford's so dumb he can't walk and chew gum at the same time. We're not going to ask anybody to pray and walk at the same time. We're going to walk a little, then we're going to pray a little. And then we're going to pray a little, then we're going to walk. But what this is about, we're creating awareness. We're raising consciousness. We're praying because the country's divided. People are divided in their hearts, their attitude. They're suspicious. They're angry. They're hurt. We're going to do something in a public setting, to where we're just going to let people know we love everybody. We want to help everybody. We're going to pray about unity. We're going to pray about love, about service. We're going to actually try to put our money where our mouth is. And you say, well, I don't know anything about this. It's the first one we've done. We don't know a lot about it either. Come out and join us on that. That's an hour and a half out of your life. I guarantee you, you will be blessed. And you, in turn, will bless other people. You want to know more about this? Those good-looking folks in those T-shirts, they're with the cross-cultural ministry. I intended to wear my T-shirt today. You see me in a T-shirt, it doesn't help anybody. It really doesn't. I'm better in layers of clothes rather than a T-shirt. But I'll have one on Saturday, so if you avert your eyes and come out, God will be praised and people will be blessed. But friends, fourth truth is that diversity is intentional. You've got to want to do it. And I pray as a congregation that describes us. And finally, number 5, diversity is beneficial. Trevin Wax recently wrote an article titled, "I Want a Bigger Bible." And he wasn't saying that the Bible itself is not sufficient to all needs. I mean, Peter said, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness." The Bible is certainly big enough. But what Wax meant is that the more voices that we have access to, the bigger our Bible gets, the more we see what is there behind our cultural binders. See, all of us together are better than any of us individually. And the more diverse we become, we start bringing a different perspective, a different way to see things, a different way to understand things. And that kind of diversity benefits the church. Diversity always serves to broaden our perspectives, our understanding, even our application of Scripture. Okay? There's no denying the diversity of our nation. It's getting more and more diverse every week. The cities and communities where we live, the educational institutions where we learn, the places we work and play are all environments where an increasing amount of diversity can be found. Now, since few of our churches in America embody a diverse congregation, most are in the position of having to play catch-up in a cultural sense. Now, thankfully, many are working to catch up and will continue to do so. For diversity to take root and flourish in our churches, it will require, at the very least, churches to first of all paint a biblical vision of what this is supposed to look like through our teaching, through our preaching, through our instruction. We're going to have to work hard to cultivate those seeds of diversity in sacrificial and intentional ways. We're going to have to exhort each other to lay aside any cultural or ethnic pride that we have on the altar of God's glory and God's mission, and to understand the rich benefits of having a diverse community. Friends, with God's help, we can do this here. I'm absolutely convinced of it. It's God's plan. It's the pattern that he set out. We've just got to get out of his way and let him go about doing the work that he has in store for us. About 3 years ago, I got one of those invitations to go down to the governor's mansion. They were having some kind of interfaith prayer breakfast or anything. I said, "Yeah, I'll go." You go to the governor's mansion. Usually the food's pretty good. I figured, the prayers, I didn't know who'd be saying what, but I said, I want to be open-minded, so I showed up. I don't remember much about whoever said this prayer, whoever said that prayer, but there was one thing I remember really, really well. It was a guy they had speak for about 15 minutes at the end of it. I don't even remember his name. He lived in Tennessee. I remember that. He had cancer, and he was in remission, so I remember that. And he seemed like a pretty good fellow. But he told a story about the possibilities that can be derived out of treating everybody equally. He and his family in Tennessee they'd adopted a couple of children. They needed a little more room. They liked where they lived. They didn't want to move. So they said, "We need to add a couple of rooms." So they were putting a little addition onto the house. Well, they hired a guy to do that was a contractor, kind of a small one, but they hired him to do the work. And he had a couple of people working with him. Well, the guy that they hired was here in this country from Mexico. I'm not sure if he signed the guest book when he came in. He probably didn't. But he came in, and he showed up promptly, and they said the guy's work was just out of this world. He was great. And they got to talk with him. They got to meet him a little bit. And finally, as they were getting toward the end of the project, this fellow looked at the guy that he was employing and said, "Man, when you come in tomorrow," he said, "I've noticed that when you come over here, you usually have your breakfast sitting in your truck by yourself. And you have usually something with a wrapper on it, and you're sitting there eating, and then you come out." He said, "Can you not do that tomorrow?" He said, "I want you to come over to our house, and we're going to make breakfast for you and for the fellows that are working. Can you do that?" He said, "Well, yeah, I'd be happy to do that." So he said they went out there. Now, this was probably a mistake, because you gabachos don't necessarily want to cook Mexican food for Mexicans. They know it better than you. You should probably have had something else, but they said, and probably in a fumbling attempt, "We're going to make breakfast burritos." Okay, good enough. So they go to the grocery store and they start gathering all of the ingredients. They put everything together. They did the best they could and they put it down. And he said, it was pretty good. And the fellow came in and he had a place at the table and he was eating. And toward the end of the breakfast, he looked at his host family. He said, I really appreciate you having me in here. This is nice. It's very kind of you. The guy said, man, you're fantastic. You've done a great job. You've worked hard. I mean, this is beyond our expectations, how you made this look. It's really terrific. He said, we're honored to have you here. He said, do you mind if I ask you a question? He said, yeah. He said, I've noticed you kind of keep to yourself, and it's got to be different being in a country where, you're kind of in a small minority. A lot of people are different than you. They look differently than you look. They speak a different language. And all. And he said, it hadn't been that easy. I said, well, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're in this country. And the fellow started to cry, kind of quietly. He had his head down. And, that was a nice thing that he said. Why would that make you cry? He said, I didn't say anything to upset you, did I? He said, no. He said, you've been very nice to me. He said, you're paying us very well. This breakfast was great. I appreciate that. But he said, I didn't think good people like you wanted people like me here. He said, well, why would you think that? He said, you're a good man. You love your family. You work hard. You've talked to me about God. You go to church. I didn't think good people like you wanted someone like me here. You see the need that exists? If we'll just change our hearts and change our attitudes, maybe a different message is sent out. That we all serve a risen Savior. And one of the things that he accomplished when he came was he tore down the barrier. He destroyed the dividing wall. And he took of the two men and he made them one. Friends, that's what diversity is all about. May God bless each of us to be the kind of people, to be the kind of place where diversity is not just a pipe dream, but a reality.